As many of you know, I've been struggling with a pretty serious illness recently that I'll need to get treatment for. When, as a Christian, you deal with disease, you begin to raise a lot of questions in your own mind. One of the questions, of course, is, Lord, why me? Why did I get sick? I've attempted to follow the principles of the laws of health. Another question that is often raised is, if I have enough faith, will God instantly heal me? If I'm not instantly healed, does that mean that I lack faith? Another question that is raised is, what are our lines of defense when we have a serious health problem? And that's the area that I have really been focusing on. I've come to recognize that sickness or disease can take place because of a variety of reasons. First, because of some people's choices that they have made that have not been positive, health-giving choices in their life. Sometimes we bring sickness upon ourselves. But other times, sickness is a result of the environment. We live in an environment where our air is polluted, our water is polluted, our food is tainted with the chemicals. And so there's the environmental factors, and also there are genetic factors that lead to disease as well. And this all necessitates, of course, positive choices. My topic is not how do you prevent disease, neither is it why do some people get sick who apparently follow the laws of health and others don't. But here's what my topic is, dealing with disease. Once you are sick, how do you deal with it? What are your five lines of defense? We're going to pray, and then we're going to look at the five lines of defense in dealing with disease. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. I know that there will be those that will watch this YouTube video who are struggling with some illness. Help the things that I say and the experience that I've gone through to be a blessing to them, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Five lines of defense when you're dealing with disease. Here's the first line of defense. It is a spiritual approach to disease. It's experience God's presence. The consciousness that God is with us in every one of life's challenges is life-giving. Understanding the presence of God in every one of life's situations, that itself is healing. The sense that we're not alone when we face disease is therapeutic. Look at these promises in the Bible. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Jesus puts it this way, last part of the Gospel of Matthew. Last line in the Gospel of Matthew, last words in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The consciousness of God's presence when you're facing disease makes all the difference in the world. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The sense that when you're sick, God has not forsaken you. The sense when you're sick that God is with you, strengthening, sustaining, encouraging, supporting, uplifting. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The scripture says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now listen to this. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. So, the Lord is my helper. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You may be suffering on a bed of illness. Your future may look dark, but Jesus can light that future. Jesus is with you. He says, I will what? Never, never, never leave you or forsake you. Now, what is the role of faith in disease? Sensing the presence of God is faith saying, I know God's going to heal me. Well, the truth of the matter is, he is going to heal you sometime. He can heal you instantly. He can heal you gradually. Or he can allow you to rest until the resurrection. But one day, you and I will be healed. One day we'll walk streets of gold. One day we'll live in a land where there's no sickness, suffering, sorrow, heartache, or death. But what is faith? I've defined faith this way. Faith is the absolute confidence that a loving God has our best interest in view. It believes when we cannot see. It believes before we can see. It believes beyond what we can see. And it believes before others can see. Faith is a relationship of trust in the God who loves us beyond what we can ever imagine, in the God who cares for us beyond what we can ever understand, and arranges all the affairs of our life for our good and His glory. That's faith. Faith is trusting God that He's with you when your eyes cannot see, when your ears cannot hear His voice, but He is there present to uplift, sustain, and encourage you. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, made a remarkable statement when he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, because by it I see everything else." In other words, what he was saying is this, that I believe in Christianity just as I believe in the sun, because when the sun shines, it illuminates the darkness, and I can see everything else. I can see trees, and I can see rocks, and I can see flowers, and I see green grass, and I see people. I see shops. I see everything else clearly because the sun is shining. When the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, shines in your life, you see everything else clearly. Going through sickness, your first line of defense is a sense of God's presence. Now, this sense of God's presence is healing, it's therapeutic, it brings life into the body. Researchers at Mayo Clinic came to this conclusion. Most studies have shown, and I'm quoting the researchers there, that famed International Health Center, the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. Most studies have shown that religious involvement in spirituality are associated with better health outcomes, including greater longevity, coping skills, and health-related quality of life, even during terminal illness, and less anxiety, depression, and suicide. Several studies have shown that addressing the spiritual needs of the patient may enhance the recovery from illness. So as you sense the presence of God in whatever you are going through, that very conscious awareness of God's presence brings life, health, and healing to the body. So the first line of defense in dealing with disease is the conscious awareness of God's presence, of trusting that your life is in His hands and that He'll do nothing to harm you, that He'll do nothing at all to keep you from enjoying life in all of its abundance, that He is there by your side to strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's the second line of defense. It's understanding one of three provisions that God has made you, and we're going to look at each of these three. But the second line of defense is understanding the first of the three provisions that God has given to us when we are sick. It is understanding how to build our immune system to face the illness. We see this in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5 reveals the story of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian military captain who developed leprosy. And there in his household was a little maid who shared with him the story of the prophet Elisha. Naaman went to Elisha for healing at the encouragement of this little maid who said, "If you were in my country with the prophet Elisha, I know you could be healed." So Naaman went. Elisha said to Naaman, "Go wash in the river 7 times. Naaman responded, look, I got rivers in my own country. I don't need to go to your river to wash. Naaman's servant was a very wise man. He said, look, if the prophet would have told you to do some hard thing, you would have done it. Now go wash in the River Jordan. Naaman went and washed in the River Jordan. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And seventh time his leprosy is healed. He's thrilled. Why do you think God had Elisha tell Naaman to go wash in the River Jordan? Because Naaman must cooperate with God in the process of that healing. Now, this is not unusual. You look at Jesus in the New Testament, John chapter 9. And here in John chapter 9, we find again the story of a healing. It is the story of a blind man. You remember the disciples said, who did sin, this man or his relatives, his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus heals this blind man. But how does Jesus heal him? John chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, there's two basic similarities in both of those stories. First is very simple natural means were used to produce the healing. Second principle in the story is that the individual, both Naaman and the blind man, had to cooperate with God. Here is the second line of defense, again, when we deal with disease. We ask ourselves, what can I do to cooperate with God in harmony with the laws of nature to build my immune system so that I can fight the disease I'm dealing with? In the book Ministry of Healing, page 232, I read this statement. Those who seek healing by prayer should not neglect to make use of the remedial agencies within their reach. So this, one of the spiritual defenses is recognizing the presence of God, seeking God in prayer, by faith believing God is with me and He can produce healing in my body. A second line of defense is cooperating with God in doing everything I know to live in harmony with the laws of health. I continue, it is not a denial of faith to use such remedies as God has provided to alleviate pain and to aid nature in her work of restoration. It is no denial of faith to cooperate with God and to place themselves in the condition most favorable to recovery. God has put it in our power to obtain a knowledge of the laws of life. This knowledge has been placed within our reach for use. We should employ every facility for the restoration of health, taking every advantage possible, working in harmony with natural laws. Now, notice this statement. It's a very powerful statement. It is not a denial of faith to cooperate with God, to work in harmony with God. So when you deal with disease, you want to raise some questions. Is there anything in my life that I'm doing that is tearing down this physical body of mine, making it less possible for God to work a miracle because my choices are not in harmony with His will? What can I do to cooperate with God in building the immune system or boosting the immune system, or as some say, optimizing the immune system? In the Harvard Health newsletter, I picked up this gem recently from Harvard University called Healthy Ways to Strengthen Your Immune System. And then they say, your first line of defense is to choose a healthy lifestyle. Following good general health guidelines is the single best step you can take toward naturally keeping your immune system working properly. Every part of your body, including your immune system, functions better when protected from environmental assaults and bolstered by life-giving strategies. Then it lists a number of things you can do. Here are some practical things you can do to optimize your immune system and to cooperate with God in healing when you're dealing with disease. So this is what Harvard University says. Let me just read it to you from the Harvard newsletter. It says this. Number one, don't smoke. In other words, if you're smoking, give up smoking, because that's destroying the body. It is an unhealthful practice that makes it less capable for the body to have a strong immune system to overcome disease. Number two, this is Harvard University now. Eat a diet high in fruits and vegetables. Number three, exercise regularly. Number four, maintain a healthy weight. If you drink alcohol, drink only in moderation. I would say don't drink at all. Get adequate sleep. Take steps to avoid infection, such as washing your hands frequently and cooking meats thoroughly. Try to minimize stress. And then it says keep current with all recommended vaccines. In other words, you want to optimize your immune system. You want to do everything possible to cooperate with God. So how do you deal with disease? First, you trust God. First, you take a spiritual approach and know that God is with you. You seek Him in prayer. You place your life in His hands. You receive new energy from the presence of God. Secondly, you do everything possible to cooperate with God by giving up any habits that are detrimental to your health. If you're eating a high-fat diet, you want to shift that diet to fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. If you haven't been getting exercise, you want to get out there and start walking, head erect, shoulder back, deep breaths. You want to get adequate amounts of water. If you've been smoking or drinking alcohol, you want to say, Lord, give me the strength to give those up. I want to optimize my immune system. If you've lived a stress-filled life with little rest or sleep, you want to optimize your immune system by getting adequate rest and sleep. Now, here's your third line of defense. It's the second one of God's provisions that He has given. You recognize that God is the author of science, and that while you are trusting God, while you're attempting to optimize your immune system, you explore every possible solution in medical science possible. God is the fountain of all wisdom. God is the source of all true knowledge. Science, rightly understood, is one of God's healing agencies to reduce suffering and alleviate disease. You know, the word science comes from one of the root words is skill, which means to know. It's knowledge. So all true knowledge comes from God. And the study of anatomy and physiology, the study of the causes, prevention, and treatment of disease is a God-given science. Of everything God has created, the human body is the most marvelous. It's the most fantastic. It's an infinite engineering intelligence. And although God is the ultimate healer, He uses a variety of ways to heal, and one of those is 21st century modern medicine. Now, wise men and women do not deny that God's the author of knowledge. Proverbs 15, verse 14. So it is God that has given godly physicians the knowledge of how to deal with disease. All true science comes from God. Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. So the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So medical science has its basis in knowledge or wisdom that comes from God. And so it's no denial of faith to go to a physician. It's no denial of faith to seek the best possible known medical treatment. It's no denial of faith to explore science, because all true science, all true knowledge, all true wisdom comes from God. Luke was a skilled medical missionary physician who was a companion of the Apostle Paul and used his medical knowledge in soul winning. There is a marvelous statement in the book Ministry of Healing, page 141, about Luke that I think is really insightful. Let me give you a little background. Luke, as a medical missionary physician, incidentally, who wrote more in the New Testament than anybody else? Well, if you look at the books of the New Testament, you'd say it's the Apostle Paul. But if you look at the words, it's Luke. Because the words in the book of Acts and the words in the Gospel of Luke, and Acts, of course, was written by Luke. If you combine those two together, Luke, a doctor, physician, medical practitioner, wrote more in the New Testament than any other single writer. Luke accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys, and he accompanied him to Philippi. Philippi was an amazing city, about 7 miles from Neapolis, modern-day Kavala. And it was a tremendous city because it was not far from the sea. The sea breezes blew in. It was at the end of the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way led from Philippi to Rome. And it was at the base of the Pagonian Hills, a city of 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. In the Pagonian Hills, they found gold, so it was a very wealthy city. Many Roman soldiers retired there, so it was a wealthy retirement community. And it had a very aggressive trade. So the wagons and the carts brought goods from Rome to Philippi. Ships came into the harbor there, and these ships brought spices, and they brought silks and carpets, and they brought food and exotic foods from all over the world. So Philippi was a very well-to-do city. It had a very active, bustling marketplace. And Paul attempted to start a Christian church there. He went out and preached to Lydia by the riverside. And as Paul preached to Lydia, she accepted the gospel, a very wealthy woman. She was a seller of purple. And purple is a dye made from a shell called a mollusk. And even the archaeologists have found piles of those shells along the seashore. And so she made this purple dye, and togas, or the garments of the Romans, were dipped in this dye. And, oh, they were crazy about the fad of purple togas, and the women loved that as a fashion. And so Lydia was a sharp businesswoman. She sold her dyes there and made the garments. And she was a convert of Paul and began a small church in her house. Paul also was led by the Holy Spirit to convert a slave girl, likely from Africa, and she joined that little church, and also a Roman civil servant. You remember Paul was imprisoned there in Philippi, and as he was imprisoned, he prayed and praised. You want a miracle. You pray, you praise, and you have faith, and God works miracle. Prayer and praise and faith are the ingredients for which miracles take place. The prison fell down. Paul then led the Roman jailer to conversion. And so imagine, here's Lydia's house. And it's a little church there. And in that church, there's Lydia, this Asian businesswoman, wealthy. There's a little African slave girl. There's a Roman civil servant that's there, the jailer. After Paul's impact on that Roman jailer, Paul was persecuted in that city and had to leave. But Luke stayed behind, this doctor. And I want to read to you from Ministry of Healing about this doctor Luke. It says, Luke, the writer of the gospel that bears his name, was a medical missionary. In scriptures, he's called the beloved physician. So here's a physician that's beloved. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to find a brilliant, scientific, modern physician who is a Christian committed to Jesus, but who's brilliant and has scientific background. The Apostle Paul heard of his skill, that's Luke's skill as a physician, and sought him out as one to whom the Lord had entrusted a special work. He secured his cooperation, and for some time Luke accompanied him in his travels from place to place. After a time, Paul left Luke at Philippi in Macedonia. Here, Luke continued his labor for several years, both as a physician and teacher of the gospel. In his work as a physician, he ministered to the sick, prayed for their healing, the healing power of God to rest upon the afflicted ones. Thus, the way was open for the gospel message. Luke's success as a physician gained for him many opportunities for preaching Christ among the heathen. It is the divine plan that we work as the disciples work. Physical healing is bound up with the gospel commission. In the work of the gospel, teaching and healing are never to be separated. So here we find an example in the Bible of a godly physician who ministered to the physical needs of people using medical knowledge, using his scientific expertise. And as he did that, their hearts were open to the gospel and he shared Christ with them. Then what is a line of defense for you, for me, when we have sickness? First line of defense is a spiritual line. Prayer, faith, the presence of God. That's healing. Second line of defense, optimize your immune system. Do everything you can with nature's remedies to cooperate with God. Third line of defense, and that is explore medical options. Explore every possible scientific remedy. Look at the best doctors you can find. And if you can find a Christian doctor who's a praying, godly Christian doctor, find that Christian doctor. And do everything you can from a medical standpoint in the remedies in medicine to find healing for that disease. Fourth line of defense in dealing with disease. And this is understanding God's provisions again. God provides for us natural remedies. God provides for us scientific knowledge in medicine. God also provides for us family, friends, and the church for support. This is a line of defense when you're sick, a line of defense when you're dealing with disease. There was a 10-year study at the University of Flinders in Australia, and they found that those who had strong social support, that is, strong friends, lived 22% longer than those who had no friends at all. Researchers at Ohio State University and Carnegie Mellon University have shown that people who have meaningful personal relationships have stronger immune systems, more robust health, and reduced infectious diseases. So when you are dealing with disease, draw support from people around you. Draw support from your family, from a husband, wife, children, aunts, uncles, cousins. Draw support from your friends. It's that support that will help to buoy you up. It's that support that will help to give you a positive attitude. It's that support that will strengthen your immune system. In fact, this is biblical. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Here's what Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, in other words, one individual alone can be overpowered by disease, one individual alone can be overpowered by illness, one individual alone gets discouraged in sickness. Though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord, God, you, and friends and family, that's not easily broken. You can't break that cord. So look for your friends for support. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. How do you deal with disease? Here is the fourth way you deal with disease. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. I don't want to speak like a piercing of a sword, do you? I don't want my words to cut somebody else's life. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. Oh, that's great. The tongue of the wise promotes health. As you get friends around you that are positive, that are encouraging, what is that going to do? You listen to their words, it's going to promote health, it's going to produce positive chemical endorphins in your body. Remember what Galatians says in chapter 6, verse 2, bear you one another's burdens. We draw on our friends when we're ill to help to bear our burdens at times due to those practical things that we cannot do. A University of California study at Berkeley in 2002, it was a 31-year study of 6,500 adults. You know, when I look at a study, this is what I want to know. Three things. One, who did the study? You know, if you read some advertisement for some exotic plant that's going to heal you, and then they're selling the plants, you know, or some exotic drug that's going to heal you, some exotic vitamin that's going to heal you. And the study is done by the vitamin company or the drug company, you're a little weary of that, you know, so you want to know who did the study. Was it a reputable medical university? Second, how long was the study done for? If a study's done for 6 months, it doesn't have much value. Or how long was it done for? And how many people did they study? They study five people? That you're going to be, you got to question that study. So here is a study, 31 years, University of California, on 6,500 people. And this is what they discovered. And I'm quoting, people who attend religious services have significantly lower risks of death compared with those who never attend or attend less frequently, even if you would judge for age, health behaviors, and other risk factors. The average life expectancy of people that did not attend church in the study was 75 years. Those people that attended less than once weekly but attended church, 79 years. And the people that attended church weekly or more, 82 years. Now, why is that true? Why do people who attend church live on an average 7 years longer when you factor out other things like smoking, drinking, etc.? Why do they live those 7 years longer? I saw something the other day that I hadn't quite seen before in Hebrews chapter 10 as I was studying Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25. You know, Hebrews 10 is the passage that says, don't forsake your assembling yourselves together. But look at the text. It's very interesting. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another even more as you see the day approaching. So, one of the values of church is that you come to church, there are other friends that surround you. They encourage you. They inspire you. They speak positive words. They say, my brother, my sister, I'm praying for you. And, you know, that encourages the heart. Four lines of defense so far against disease. Number one, the spiritual approach. Number one, sensing the presence of God. Number one, seeking Him in prayer. Number one, extending the hand of faith higher and higher and higher and believing that He'll never leave you, that He'll never forsake you, that healing power is in Christ. Number two, optimizing the immune system. When we deal with disease, we do everything we know to build these bodies of ours to fight that disease with a good diet, with adequate rest, with drinking water, with adequate exercise. Number three, we explore every possibility in medical science as we deal with disease. And we look for godly Christian physicians, if possible. But we recognize that all knowledge comes from God, and that all scientific knowledge that is true and genuine comes from the Almighty God, that God blesses science, and we appreciate that. We explore every possible area that will bring healing to our bodies. Number four, we draw strength from our friends. We draw comfort and encouragement from those that are around us. Now, number five, we claim God's promises and maintain a positive attitude. You see, you can do the first four things, but if you keep talking to yourself in your head saying, this sickness is going to get the best of me, I'm going to probably die of this, and I can't do anything anymore. Once you allow that negative attitude to come in, it breaks down the immune system. Now, one author said this, attitude is comprised of our internal dialogue that we have with ourselves and our reactions to the outside world. Researchers who are continuing to study the relationship between medical and physical well-being are discovering compelling evidence that a positive attitude has a beneficial effect on our well-being and health. Here are just a few of the more recent discoveries regarding a positive attitude. Those who have a positive attitude have a longer lifespan. Those that have a positive attitude have lower rates of depression. Those who have a positive attitude have less susceptibility to airborne diseases such as colds. Those that have a positive attitude have a reduced risk from cardiovascular disease. Now, this is biblical. Remember what the Bible says? It says in Proverbs 17, verse 32, a merry heart does good like a medicine. A merry heart is what? It does good like a medicine. Proverbs 15, 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of heart crushes the spirit. So a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a sorrowful heart crushes the spirit, lets off negative chemical endorphins. Happy people tend to live longer than their peers, according to 160 studies. University of Illinois professor Ed Diner concluded that, and I'm reading his conclusion from these 160 studies. He said, the general conclusion of each type of study is that your subjective well-being, that is, feeling positive about your life, not stressed out, not distressed, contributes to better longevity and better health among healthy populations. What's he talking about? Positive attitude brings greater health. Ellen White, Ministry of Healing 241, put it this way. Grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, all tend to break down life's forces and invite decay and death. When you are dealing with disease, maintaining a positive attitude is critical. Not long ago, I read the story of a boy who was in a car accident, was burned, taken to the hospital. His prospects were not very good. His immune system was broken down. Disease began to set in, and he lay for a number of days in the hospital. In that city, the school system employed tutors that would go to the hospital or visit the home of children that were sick so that they wouldn't get behind in school. And so the school system commissioned a tutor to go to this boy's room. She entered the room, and the boy was lying in his bed, discouraged, depressed, felt that his life was about over. And she said, I'm the tutor here from the school, and I've come to help you with your studies. He had little interest. And she began to review his math, and then she reviewed a little bit about his geography or other subjects. And she left the room feeling quite discouraged herself. She said, this boy had very little interest in studying. I don't know if it's worth it for me to go back or not, but I'll try one more week. The next week she came back, and before she went into the room, the nurses came out. And two or three nurses surrounded her, and her heart kind of dropped. She wondered, had the boy died? She wondered what she might have done something wrong the week before, that they might not let her back in the room. And the nurses said, what did you do to that boy? Ever since your visit, his eyes have sparkled. He's begun to improve. We've noticed marked improvements. What did you do? And she said, I did nothing. I just came, and I didn't quite feel the visit was a success. They said, whatever you did, do it again. The boy was asked, why is it that you began to improve? And this is what the boy said later. He said, I began to think about it, and I thought about it all week. And I thought, they would not send a teacher to a boy that was going to die. So I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. That attitude change made all the difference in his life. If you are facing some disease, if you are having to deal with some disease, or you know somebody that is, give them these five lines of defense. Number one, lead them to trust God. Trust God yourself. He is present with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Explore every possible natural remedy that you can find. Explore every reasonable remedy that makes sense, that's backed up by science, not every quack cure that somebody wants to give you, but basic remedies of God, a good diet, sleep, rest, exercise. Explore every possible scientific way. Ask questions. Visit your doctor. Look for the best specialist possible as you deal with your disease. Recognize that this is not a lack of faith, that God anoints science and blesses the mind to explore the depths of science. Draw strength from your friends. That's health giving. And maintain a positive mental attitude and know that God's going to do exceedingly abundantly what you could ask or think. There are times that God cures disease immediately. There are times that God cures it naturally through those natural remedies that we can use. There are times that God uses science and physicians But God is the great healer, whether it's instant or whether it's through natural means or whether it's through science, whether God brings health to our bodies through the encouragement of friends. All of this is God's activity. When you deal with disease, trust God, trust God, trust God, and follow these principles, and you will find yourself drawn closer to God rather than drawn further away from Him. You'll find that disease is not something that separates you from God, but it can be a doorway to deeper faith, greater courage, to see the hand of God working miracles in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us these lines of defense. Help us to explore every one of them and know that the disease that we face needs not to put barriers between us and you, but it can be your means of drawing us closer to you. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.